As has become a wonderful tradition, I'm going to ask Marvin to open us up in a word of prayer. Hopefully we can finish off family worship and catechism this morning. But we'll see how it goes. Go for it, Marvin.
Great. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for just providing a beautiful day for us. Because of the Lord, we gather together as believers and just come and approach the throne in prayer, but also, Lord, just to come and open up your word and learn from it. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of having it. I ask, Father, that you would enlighten us to the truth of your word this morning, that you would give us the ability, Lord, to discern all we need to learn, and that you would help us, Father, as well, to take this and again put it into practice in our lives as well, no matter our age or whatever. Give us grace to be and help us, Father, to give Ryan wisdom as you teach us and lead to us, Lord. Just bless our time here this morning. Amen. Jesus,
amen. All right, as I have been doing every Lord's Day for the last month, I'm going to just read the one verse out of Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But here's the phrase we've been thinking through for some time. But bring them up, or literally nourish them. Right? And usually fathers are seen as the providers, right? Like, I put food on the table, I nourish my family. True, but we're also to be the one who provides the primary nourishment when it comes to spiritual things as well. So fathers, do not, or you could probably translate, stop provoking. Seems like that's maybe a befalling sin, begetting sin. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And those two words kind of flavor each other. And we saw that there's three components to this word discipline. Does anyone remember what they were? Everyone's favorite is, of course, the physical component, and that's the rod. But then there's also the verbal component, and that's warning. And then lastly, the third component of this word, musar in the Hebrew, has to do with moral, and that's instruction. You're teaching. So you're teaching, you're warning, you're enforcing. Okay? And so when Paul says discipline and instruction, it has sort of this threefold idea. And so we've dealt with the rod. But now we're sort of moving more into the moral. So it's not so much warning and reinforcing, but rather instructing. We're seeking actually to disciple our children. And so we're thinking through family worship and catechism. And I was reading in the 1689 this last week. Just picked it up and was just reading the introduction. I don't know, have you read the introduction, Matt? Have you read it, Charles? Everyone just jumps right in. And I thought this was very interesting. At the very end of the introduction, the authors said this, and I actually texted myself because I didn't want to forget this. And I thought it was interesting because the 1689 was meant to be a catechetical tool or an instructional tool, not just for pastors in churches, but I think ultimately for fathers in homes, whether there's children or not. The reason that they put this together was to instruct ourselves in the faith and to provide a tool, especially for fathers. And so at the very end it says here, and verily, forgive the old 1689 language, and verily there is one spring and cause of the decay of religion in our day, which we cannot but touch upon and earnestly urge a redress of. Not put dress on, but like we need to correct it. And that is the neglect of the worship of God in families by those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed. Now that's a mouthful. But they're saying, like, for all the purposes that they're putting out the 1689, they say there's just a huge glaring, flashing light. There's a big red flag they saw within Christendom. And they said that there was a decay of religion in their day, primarily in the household. And so they wanted to redress it. They wanted not only address it, but correct it. And they're talking about neglect of worship, not just on the Lord's Day, but here especially it says in families by those to whom the charge and conduct of them is committed. Now, according to Ephesians 6:4, who is the charge primarily given to with regards to family worship, with leading families? It would be the fathers. Okay, and so this is a little bit of a spank to us, but always an encouragemental spank. Okay? And it says, May not the gross ignorance and instability of many, with the profaneness of others, be justly charged upon their parents and masters, who have not trained their children up in the way wherein they ought to walk when they were young, but have neglected those frequent and solemn commands which the Lord has laid upon them, so as to catechize and instruct them, that their tender years might be seasoned with the knowledge of truth of God, as revealed in the Scriptures. So last week, we dealt with, I think, the biblical mandates. I'm not going to go over that. If you weren't here last Lord's Day, you can just find that. Lazar is always loading up the sermons. But we looked at quite a few scriptures as to why this is not just a Reformed thing or a Baptist thing. We'd say this is a biblical thing. Okay, not only Ephesians 6:4, but all throughout, actually, beginning in Genesis, all the way out Old Testament into the New. And so that's why we're trying to encourage it. As we think of parenting, we can't overlook this essential command throughout Scripture to bring up our children in the discipline. And that involves moral instruction. We need to teach our children. Okay? So we're looking at some practical ways of implementing it. I think the problem is not that I'm trying to convince parents that this is right or biblical. I think that's the easy task. I think encouraging us to implement it and to regularly practice it, I think that's where the trouble is. And so we want to encourage you. I don't think we need to convince you, but rather come alongside and offer practical helps. And so I wish you could see this. I should have just brought it up. But I'm following off this Reformed Theological Seminary. And here's just some very practical helps. This is something I forgot to put up in the WhatsApp. But it's RTS, and it just says Resources Daily Family Worship. So you can just Google that too. I recommended last week a Reformed Baptist blog. Robert Gonzalez had some excellent ones. But the first one we looked at last week, right before the close, was there's more than one right way to have family worship. What do we mean by that? Is it like a postmodern thing? Like, hey, whatever you want. If you want to, like, spin plates and... No. But what did we sort of unpack? There's more than one right way to conduct family worship.
It doesn't have to be a mini service.
Okay. And some families it will be, right? How's my kids all cringe? But a lot of people think, oh, do I need to break down Greek and Hebrew? You know, do we need to have a worship leader? Like, family worship, what is that? Do I need to... There's multiple ways. And so what I want to actually just take a moment is what are some of the ways that... Or resources that you use when you're going through family worship. And some perhaps here aren't, but perhaps this will sort of bring down, right? There's almost like a fear, like, oh, I don't measure up, right? And so some people are like, oh, we go through this book, or we've tried this resource. This has been good. This has not been good. Some people use catechisms for their family worship, okay? Last week I said that we usually don't touch Pauline epistles for our family worship, at least not yet. Right, I think that Josh is, and they're working through Samuel. Right, Jonah's a favorite of our household. Our kids love Joshua. Okay, so that's just personal things. Like, we don't do Romans a lot. I can't remember the last time we've gone through Romans. Often we'll do something a little easier. Okay, and what we do sometimes is after we finish a book, I pick a number between 0 and 20, and whoever wins gets to pick the book. Right, that makes it fun. These are not commands, but this is, we want our kids to have fun. Right? And so Abby won last time, and so we're working through Matthew this time. Matthew's great. It's narrative. Parables are great. I don't need to get into all kinds of intricacies. So are there any other sort of books or methodologies that have worked? Charles, I see you nodding, so I'm calling you out. Caton. Oh.
And agreeing, my goodness.
Okay, very good. Over Lake.
Joshua loves history, so finding like Martin, like Hawking, Book of Martyrs, or something similar for kids.
Okay.
Learning about some of the great heroes of history.
Wonderful. Okay. Very good. I can't remember. Someone was saying they go through the Pilgrim's Progress. I know on Sundays, if anyone's ever listened to Joel Beakey and some of his interviews, those are the most profoundest memories he has is on the Lord's Day. Their dad... they would sit down around the couch or wherever he was sitting, and he'd read Pilgrim's Progress every Sunday. And they looked forward to that. Not saying that was every day, but that's still family worship, right? Okay, so knowing your children, right? Maybe some of your kids just love, you know, breaking down Greek grammatical structures. Yeah, work through that. But if Josh loves history, play off that. If, right, kids, stories are great. Not just for kids. This is a little bit of a spoiler. Adults love stories too. So Matt and then whatever your name is, Warren. Oh, and then Justine. No? Okay.
Yeah, so we did the new city catechism, and we just recently bought it. We ordered it in. Reference has a illustrated Baptist catechism.
Okay.
That little picture of this guy did for cartoons for kids to kind of look at for that. So we're going to use that for our next catechism.
Are the cartoons really for the kids,
yeah.
Matt?
And
Tiffany has like them on like little like sticks and stuff like that, and they're dancing for Matt. So you said ref tunes.
Yeah, ref tunes.
Okay.
And so they have a Baptist illustrated catechism, and they have some other. They have some really great little things that you can show really great people of faith. Yeah, like you said, the one there was another pastor. You said that they read the Pilgrim's Progress to his children, and we actually have it called Little Pilgrim's Progress, so it's really like page and a half chapter long, very condensed, very.
It's up by Susan Taylor.
Yes,
that one's wonderful. Yeah. Like, some of you parents are wondering, like, I can't, like, Pilgrim's Progress, it's heavy for adults, but Little Pilgrim's Progress by Susan Taylor is excellent. And then there's actually, I think, Deanne, she really is pushing it. It's actually for extremely young kids. It's Little Pilgrim's Big Journey.
Yeah,
it's wonderful.
I'm not 100% sure. I think Reptune's actually has an illustrated Pilgrim's Progress.
Okay.
And so, like you said, I was finding that the kids were like, yeah, it was kind of getting tricky with catechism, but it's been easy with something like that because it's so easy to kind of talk about, hey, like, what's the burden on Christian back? And talk about that. And it's a lot easier for them to pick this up.
Yep.
Yeah, so it's literally, you read that, we discuss what happens, and it's very, very
wonderful. Yeah, and that's what you're trying to do. Is not just sort of just talk for 5 minutes and stop, but you're trying to interact. You're trying to draw your children out. Right? And so, again, it comes to knowing, you know, your own children's distinct personalities. And, yeah, you can talk about a burden. Yes, Josh? Oh, wait. I think Warren was first. Sorry.
It's really short, though. I was just going to say that the light progress you mentioned,
yeah.
there's two of them now.
Oh, yeah, that's right. There's volume two.
Yeah,
Christiana, right. And talk to Deanne. I'm sure there's excellent resources you can check out in the library. Warren.
So we come here from Clarksville, and so like many other people here, it's a bit of a drive to get to church. And we listen to Pilgrim's Progress a couple times. We get the audio. We're listening to Ben Hur right now, which I think I'm enjoying more than anyone else. But we have guys family worship that Josh actually gave us, and so we read the scripture, like a chapter of scripture, then we go through the two or three points that are in the family worship. And I initially always felt like I had to try and teach more or bring up more discussion or all, but even just going through those little points. And if nothing else happens, that's okay, at least we're doing the family worship.
Yes.
And the other thing that helps too is if you're working through a book in church, we'll do the same book in family worship.
That's good.
And so we kind of get it from multiple points, even if, when you're going through Genesis, because of we're still trying to do it, we're still finishing Genesis, but it was really interesting to see how you'd be ahead or behind where we're at. And you would end up talking about the same thing that we'd be talking about, whatever, five chapters again, ahead or behind you. And it was really neat to have that extra bit to help tie it all together and see it from a different part of the scripture.
Good. So that's helpful too, just knowing what's the call to worship or what is the pastor working through. You know, I know our grace group, we're working through Philippians right now. Like, I know it's not family devotions, but it was kind of intentional because Charles is working through Philippians, right? And so you can sort of piggyback off of some of those things and use some of those resources, right? You're like, oh, maybe I don't have time to mine the depths of Philippians, but Charles has been. And so there's some things he's picking up maybe can play into family worship. Yes, Charles?
Since you picked up earlier, we just kind of, we'll read through a book of the Bible and then
we'll do maybe 4 or 5 catechism questions for weeks or a month or so, and then jump back to a book in the Bible. We did theology, which is really good.
Has anyone heard of that? So it's the, or theology, it's a sovereign grace thing. That is a wonderful, wonderful resource. Talk to Charles after. Like, I know Christina's gone through that as well.
Yeah. We'll
Okay.
She actually has a new one.
Oh, yeah.
I guess it's called Thunder and All.
Oh, wow.
We go through it again because we, the first time we went through, they were all a little younger.
Okay.
So we didn't take huge amounts of time working through all the scriptures, but I'd like to go through it again because they give a lot of scripture references and get the kids to read them.
Yep.
As much as possible, that's
very helpful. So I see your hands, but I think Caitlin had her hand up first. Go for it, Caitlin.
I was reading through the story, and but it's basically a it's an abridged Bible, and he's got a recipe home for kids who don't want to work, who don't want to have a team, like the full one.
Yep.
Good. It's an NIV translation, that's the only option. But it's just the scripture, yep. And then you'll have a little bit where it connects, this is where it's
okay, big picture.
It's just the whole story.
Good.
It goes from Genesis to the end, and it just makes it really clear. It does skip a lot into kids one, but...
Good. Okay.
So when I put my kids to bed now, especially Josiah and Noah, every night they ask me to sing a song. They sing a church song. And so I always pick a song because they're on the website. I always just go to the slides and I just sing one of the songs that we sing at church, and it just helps familiar.
Just puts them in the fetal position and then they...
puts them right to sleep.
That's usually...
That's just another way to kind of get them used to our worship.
Yes.
Well,
yeah, introduce songs that way. So just wait 1 second. I saw Josh, Matt, Rod.
I just had a question. That theology book, is that Marty Wachowski?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anything by him? So remember the name. Yeah, so his name's Marty Wachowski. He's sort of under the umbrella of Sovereign Grace Ministries. And so they have Old Story New and Long Story Short. And they're specifically developed for family worship with children. Wonderful, because it just seems so daunting. I think a lot of us want to do it, but sometimes we're just like, I don't know what to... Well, you don't have to reinvent the wheel, right? And so, you know, Marty Wachowski, I would just check the library. I am certain Deanne's got a bunch in there. And if not, I know we have some. I know Josh has some. If you want to borrow them, have them. It's a wonderful resource. There's I know Deanne keeps saying we live in such a wonderful time that there's such good resources for children now, like good, solid, reformed stuff, you know?
The Old Testament, he does a really good job of just, like, continually getting to the gospel.
Yep.
Story,
yep.
And how that applies.
It's good for adults.
It's phenomenal.
Yeah, it just helps us to hermeneutically, like...
Yeah. This morning we did Eli, and we read from Samuel yesterday, but then this morning we did Eli, and Samuel coming for him and just again, it's not just how Eli didn't punish his children and he was punishing
them. Yep.
And how he needed to repent and said that it got the gospel. That's great.
And kids pick up on that. Matt?
That was my question, just the theology resource. I've heard the album, but I didn't know.
Yeah, they even have that's probably what we, one of the primary ones we listen to in our van on the way to church is they have a whole bunch of kids songs to it. It's wonderful. It's actually a really good resource, the music album or whatever you call it, that sort of goes along with it. So, there's... Oh, yes, Charles.
Yeah, I mean, kids are getting a little older, too. Just read your study Bible notes. The Gospel Transformation Study Bible notes.
Wonderful.
Are excellent.
Yep.
It's kind of a section of notes for a full chapter.
Yep.
And you just read those and it always points to Christ.
I'm glad you mentioned that. Joel Beakey actually has a Bible with sort of family worship. Just, you could just Google it, Joel Beakey. He's really good for that.
I was just going to say, that's the book I needed for Warren. You can actually get the family worship guide. It's the notes from his study Bible.
Okay.
Packed in a book.
Okay, so just, if anyone knows, talk to Josh and he can show you that. But Joel Beakey's really good on that. Yes.
So you're kind of addressing a specific time in worship of God. I found that there have been a lot of opportunities when we've had, you don't have religious, but we've had a niece or nephew, sort of thing. There have always been opportunities when things have come up, especially when they're not believers, but even when they are, that those become opportunities to question.
Yes.
Interrogate in a positive way.
Yep.
Not to be negative, but to extract the to construct the question. I think for us, it's typically been more of a lifestyle, a way of life, rather than particular points in time. Having a curiosity is just going to help you to have it. What about that? And so you talk about it. So, for example, after Sunday, we'll typically talk about the message or the messages. If some event comes up, if something's on the news, you talk about that and try to figure out how this relates. Those sorts of things. So, I think, it kind of, rather than just a point in time sort of thing, it permeates everything. So,
that's
every
helpful.
Event or what have you becomes an opportunity to discuss and to consider.
Good. Yeah, and that just comes under, I think, the text, redeem the time. Right, so what John was hinting at, yes, it's good to have times, but don't be like so rigidly, like as providence opens up opportunities, exploit those opportunities and make it a way of life, not sort of, because it's so easy to fall into just sort of formal tradition, and that's the last thing you want. You want this to be vibrant and life-giving, and you want your children, right? Because you want to draw, you don't impart knowledge, but that's a good point. You want to draw out as well. It's a great time to sort of see where your kids' hearts are at, right? It's not just, okay, listen to daddy preach for 20 minutes, but like, let's interact. Matt?
I find my girls are better at memorizing scripture than me. So we're picking a chapter, we're going to go through Colossians 3.
They
already have 3 and 4, those two verses down. Better than our catechism books. So I'm like, let's focus on scripture now. We tried the catechism books and they had a hard time with the Ten Commandments. Weird. But then they can rattle off Colossians 3 and 4. 3 and 4. So I'm just like, well, let's try to do the whole chapter now. So we just started yesterday, actually. So we're just going to start at verse 1 and then see how they do.
Wonderful. So yes, Anna.
Another thing that I get hung up is the recognition we need for prayer for them. Like after spending time reading the word, talking about what we're learning, but then also sharing our need for prayer with each other.
Wow, good.
Teaching them to pray for one another, not just for themselves, but praying out loud for each other.
That's very helpful. I know I always close in prayer. See, this is the I mentioned last time, a community hermeneutic. You have to be careful, it sounds very postmodern. But just like, oh, that's wonderful that you guys would pray for one another. I did see a hand. Was it just, whose hand? Oh, Rod, Kuya.
Generally speaking, it is an attraction to the Old Testament tradition to teach by generations.
Yes.
In the New Testament time, it is the fulfillment of the promised Messiah and one of the applications in Zechariah chapter 3 that says in that day your neighbor will be that those neighbors who are under the vine and under the fig tree is the nearest neighbor in the New Testament time is your
family.
If the other partner is not converted, you can do this. With the children, it's not converted, it will be proclaimed the gospel through the promised Messiah that there will be a fulfillment, there will be a second coming because it has been fulfilled already. So the first mission the nearest mission field of the family is your family.
Yes. Yeah. Like the Great Commission's wonderful, but in your going, don't right in looking overseas, don't overlook the fact that God has put these little ones under you. And that's where we sort of talked about this idea of covenantal. Now, you have to be careful. I know some people take it, you know, way too far, but some of us just sort of just discard it. No, God is very covenantal, and he loves to work within a family framework, right? There's a purpose. And so we could get back into Genesis 18 and all that. But the 1689 actually mentioned that as well. You know, and it says, yeah, we're to train up all those in proximity to us, and those in closest proximity, of course, are our children. So, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful discussion. This is very good. This is kind of what I was hoping for. And so, I'm hoping this is just a little bit of an encouragement. Like, there isn't a formula. You know, I know it's a pagan slogan, but just do it. Right? Like, you know, and keep at it. Persevere. Don't grow weary. As Josh mentioned, like, technically it's not difficult. The difficulty comes to just our own discipline and just maintaining that time. There will be every excuse under the sun, and so you're just going to have to find ways to implement it. And I get it. Life happens, right? Sometimes you get home late from work and you can't have it. That's fine. But just be very careful of how many distractions can just sort of, you know, come in and the tentacles that can squeeze it out. Shauna.
Something you just said, like, you get home from work late, he has no schedule that's normal. I see family worship a lot of nights.
Yep.
Because I can't wait for Josh to get home, so I don't want him to get home.
Mm-hmm.
So if he's there, he does.
Yep.
But if he comes in late, I make sure to do it with the kids, because
yep.
I think they tell me, and I don't know, do you have a problem with women?
Nope. No, and the thing is, the husband's still the head of the home, and he oversees it. Okay, it'd be like this, like in a church, right? The overseers, right, if possible, should be doing the bulk of the preaching. However, there can be non-overseers, non-elders, pastors who are teaching, as long as the overseers are overseeing it, making sure, right, you can still lead even if you're not doing all the talking. So as long as there's that submissive posture and it's not sort of a usurpation of Josh's headship. Right, but as a farmer, I get it. Like I talk to farmers, and it just blows my mind some of the hours they work. Right, and this is why the wife is called a helper. Right, she helps. So the husband has the authority. He has the headship. It's been stewarded to him to oversee the family. But that's why God gives us helpers. And so maybe some people don't. Right, I don't think that's unbiblical. Right, as long as it's not sort of, you know, Eve trying to usurp that authority. Like we see in Genesis 3 and 4, right? But coming alongside and saying, no, like, we need to train our children up. And yes, so it's addressed to fathers, but there are situations where, yeah, say the father's busy, can't be at home, or say it's a widow with children, right? There's no father in the home, or he's left. Right? And so there are those exceptions. And so, yes, if the father is home, he should be leading. But if the father isn't able to, I think the mom should be able to, which is why the father needs to make sure, Ephesians 5, right before Ephesians 6, what are husbands to do with their wives? They're to love them, and who said that? Wash them. How? Well, you're like, hey, let's get the soap out. No. Wash them in the water of the word, right? To nourish them, to cherish them. So, thank you for that, Sean. That was, yes, Anna.
And having homeschooled four kids, two girls and two boys, what I often have done too is, as God is called men to lead, so read the scriptures, pray.
Like, good. Thank you.
Just so that they're learning, even as a young boy, God is, you're a man. They're raising you to be a man. You're called to lead. So please read and then please pray.
Thank you, Anna. See, this is very helpful. I'm really enjoying. And this is what we're hoping some of the seasoned saints, you know, would be able to come alongside and help us. But, like, both of your points have been very helpful. And that's something we've tried, and it's been good. And I think we need to revisit is all the kids would pull out their Bibles and we'd read a verse together. And we haven't done that in some while, but it's like, oh, maybe we need to go back to that. Because they all have their Bibles. And this way it's fun and they can participate. And you need to just get them involved in interacting, and that's an excellent way. Thank you for that, because yeah, you know, we live in a day and age where I think even in churches, men are underhanded and they're slighted and gaslighted, you know. And I want to work against that at Grace Community. Right? I want the women to be like, yeah, we actually want the men to lead, and so this is a wonderful way, Anna, you know, to train up our our boys who are going to become men to lead. Thank you for that. Others? All right, second point. Actually, I already did the second point. Just do it. Third, keep it simple. He said, it's better to have simple, imperfect devotions than to have no devotions at all. So do they need to be like a 30-minute exposition, like MacArthur style? Hey, go for it if your kids can handle it. But not everybody has that. But prayer takes a little time. Discussion takes some time. You can sing a song. It doesn't, like, 5 minutes, you can say a lot. And as the kids get old, so here's an encouragement. If you're just starting, start with 5 minutes. Just read, offer one little point, ask a question or two, depending on age. Just pray and sing. And your kids will get used to it. If you, like, come out of the gate, like, I know when Clifton Raymond, like, he'd love to be preaching, like, an hour sermon. But he's starting with, like, 30 minutes. Good. Right? If you start with too much, like, with kids, you don't just, like, let's eat some steak. You start them off with milk. Right? And so keep it simple. It's better to have simple, imperfect devotions than no devotions at all. Because sometimes you're just like, I don't have time to research. There's lots of good resources. But even if you just read the Word of God and pray as head of the family, God will bless that. I hear the music, so I got to hurry up. Oh, it's only 10:07. Keep it simple. Next, keep it short. Brief devotions are often more effective because there is one key concept under consideration. Right? This is why I'm not doing Romans. Because if I read like 5 to 10 verses in Romans, there's like 10 points. Right? Whereas a parable, usually there's one. Right? And you can sort of build tension and develop characters. Kids follow that. There's a reason why kids like can follow like a 2-hour movie. Right? Because it involves their minds, right? Or their imaginations. So keep it simple, keep it short. Fifthly, keep it consistent. And I think Nathan may have brought this up last week. Just find a common time. And I get it. Not everybody's the same. Like, summer can be busy. There can be overtime. I get it. But Nathan said, well, sometimes people have family devotions first thing in the morning because you just don't know when the husband's going to get home. Right? Maybe he's got to work late. And so I remember when Peter Van Werthuizen, when they went to Belize, and they were there with the missionaries, they did the devotions like at 6 in the morning. Because the husband who was a pastor, he just didn't know when he'd be home. But he was home at 6. And so, yeah, but that's getting the kids up at 6 and blah, blah. Well, start getting them up at 7 and then maybe 6:45 and 6. I'm just saying, there is a time. And for a lot of us, maybe it's before or after a meal. I think Josh was saying it's good to have it after the meal or before the meal. Right. To have it before the meal so they're starving and then there's no feeding until there is reading, right? So keep it consistent. And that's why husbands and wives talk to each other. And sometimes it's an impossibility, but that's where you pray. How about this? Maybe it's even time to think about maybe different line of work.
Amen.
Who said there's not math? Josh is like, hey, wait a minute. Matt works. Okay.
Why would the answer to that
work? Boom. You know, and I started this off a couple months ago with the MacArthur quote. He was quoting a historian, and he said there's a fundamental shift with the Industrial Revolution where families were sort of a nuclear family was focused, you know, on a family, but then all of a sudden work began to dominate. Right? Instead of being family-centered, it's now work-centered. And so everything is around the work schedule. Whereas before, everything was the family, and every decision was like, is this going to affect my family? And now, this is how we think. Unintentionally, I think, we've just imbibed it from the spirit of the age, is work is the primary thing. Does it pay well? Where am I going to live? That was foreign 100 years ago. And I think it's just like, you know, before it's just like, well, we have our family. Oh, there's a new job prospect. Will this affect my family or family worship? And now it's just like this new thing is like, well, I'm asking us to do family worship. And like, will this affect my job? And I'm just saying there's been a fundamental mind change, a worldview sort of bait and switch. Whoop, right? And so maybe that's something, if you've got like just a really crazy schedule, maybe that's something you should prayerfully say, Lord, maybe I do need to find something a little more stable because maybe family devotions is more important than having lots of money for my kids. Like if I can just get by, right? And it comes down to, you know, this is profound. I've said it. You know, to every time you say yes to something, you have to say no to something else. You know, and so there's just questions. I'm not trying to guilt or anything, but these are things to pray about. Like, if your job just never allows you to have time with your kids or to lead family worship, maybe you just should start praying for God to provide you with either a different schedule or a different job or a different something. Because, yeah, if there's no consistency, your kids may grow up having all the things that your good job was able to provide for them, but never having family worship. And I would say that would be a loss. Jacob and then Josh. Nice and loud, Jacob.
Yeah, you take just the example of the church. Unfortunately, Matt, Ben, and Adam, of course, had to move, but I think primarily one of those reasons is the fact that they had to move
Thank you for that. So Jacob's mentioning, you know, someone give Justine some and Willow and some Kleenex, but we're still mourning the departure of the Van Manens, but not one of the elders. We're like, you need to do this. He moved so he could be at home with his family regularly. As much as it stinks for them not to be with us and to be blessing another church, that's exactly what, you know, we commend that.
I was just going to say, like, how gentle you are as a pastor. You read Baxter. Basically, he would travel around his parish and visit his family in the churchyard once or twice a year. Basically do like a spiritual inventory on each family. Have the kids in a room alone. How's your dad doing? Have the dad in a room alone. Have the wife in the room. And then if the dad wasn't leading family worship regularly, they were like put on their church day.
Yeah.
Helping.
Sure. Well, he's disobeying a command of Scripture, right?
Is that going on the website?
No. What's that?
Is that going on the website?
Well, what Josh is referring to, there's it's a Puritan paperback called The Reformed Pastor, and it has nothing to do about Reformation theology, but about Baxter's practice of visitation. And that was a huge thing. Not only would he inquire, but he would also provide an example, right? And maybe that's something the elders can pray about is, yeah, in visitation, just saying, yeah, this is, here's how, gather the family around. It's just simple. We open up in prayer, we read some scripture, we sing a song, a hymn, a psalter, and we close in prayer. Was that a hand, Warren?
No.
Okay. You know, so yeah, if you really want to get flogged, just go and read some of the Puritans I mentioned last week. Yeah, this was a discipline issue 100-150 years ago, you know, and I don't disagree with that in a sense. I'm not like, yeah, no, give me some excuses, but it's so important. And that's why I started off by reading the preface to the 1689. You know, they said that this is a real bane in religion or, you know, in churches. Okay.
When it talks about the elderly family, right? That's some of that family, you can't do that in a family. Then business trying to make
that
to your church.
Yeah. And the beautiful thing when you look at that in 1 Timothy 3, is Paul is using that Greek word oikos, and he says the church is the oikos, it's the house of God. And then he brings in the house of the family. And so in a very real sense, I'm not saying every little family is your little own like church. But there is a corollary there, right? And so it's not only for elders. Elders are to model that. And so all leaders should be able to manage their household, right? And so it commends the gospel. I got a couple more, and then we're almost done. So keep it Bible-centered. So whether you're listening to Pilgrim's Progress or Ben-Hur or working through, make sure you're bringing it to the Bible, right? And so you know, for and this is us. You know, we do read some of those books, but we usually just read the Bible straight up. And there are simple portions. Like I said, like Jonah, some like Exodus is easy. I know some of the laws get hard, but sometimes we'll just stop at Exodus 20, right? Or Joshua, we might not work through some of the chronology or the genealogies. That's fine, right? So however you're doing it, make sure that you're sort of circling back, making sure that the kids know there's something from the Word of God that you're imparting, okay? Actually, here's this will be an answer to Sean's question. It says, wherever possible, be father-led. But possible, okay? But let me just say this. You know, it says, I have often heard fathers say my wife leads devotions because she knows the Bible better than I do. That's not a good excuse. Okay? Because this is not about... Right? Because then we can start having women pastors. Right? Like, some women are excellent speakers. They are. But this has nothing to do with abilities, but stewardship. Okay? And so this is actually where the husband hopefully will find some guys and say, just pray for me. I'm struggling with this. Maybe there's some insecurities. Just pray that I would learn the Bible so I would know it well. Not to compete with my wife. But she, like, I get it. Like, some ladies are just so amazingly theological. Even more than that. But this is not shaming husbands. But God still calls husbands to lead. Right? And that authority is from God. And so the kids don't need to have a better teacher. They need to have a dad, if possible, leading. Okay? Because it's showing obedience to the Word of God. And so some of us men, this is maybe a little bit of a kick in the pants, but an encouragement. And don't compete with your wife. Your wife might always be more theological. It's just the way God has wired them. Like, imagine if you're married to, like, Nancy Guthrie, or, like, some of these ladies are... I listen to her interviews, I'm like, man, she, like, knows more than me. But she's not called to be an elder or a father or husband. Okay. Last one. It says, gear it toward your oldest child. I found that interesting. Right? He says, so don't bring the older ones down. Bring your younger ones up. Right? Like, don't talk over their heads. Right? And so Anna was it, right? My guess is, yeah, like, okay, Isaac. But AJ is following. You know? And so I really enjoyed that. Don't, you know, if you've got teenagers, don't talk to them like as if they're a 5-year-old. You know, be wise about, be age appropriate. And lastly, I want to just quickly encourage, sing. That's something we've been fighting to do. I actually brought it, but it's in my office. It's called Hymns of Grace. And it's put out by the Master Seminary. Oh, I did bring it here. Ha! This is it. It's wonderful. It's, I think, $30 on Grace to You Canada. $30 free shipping. You can't... no, I don't think free shipping. I can't remember.
I think there is, yeah.
I had to pay for shipping because I bought a bunch of them, a box. No, I got them from Grace to You Canada. But 30, like, and it's got a lot of the newer ones. It's just wonderful. But if you like the Trinity hymnal, if you have other hymnals, if you want to just do, like, I know the Capitosses, they print them off the internet, put them in a little duotang. But try singing, right? It's part of worship, right? The reading, the discussion, the singing, the prayer. Yes, Amber? Yes. Wow. Good.
Wow.
Wonderful. Good. Caitlin. Ah. Yep. Seeds Family Worship, if you couldn't hear it, it's wonderful. Wow. Okay. And I know even the New City Catechism often has songs to each question. So, again, there's multiple ways, whether it's King Things or Seeds or a hymn book or a chorus. Do you say Latin? The Latin insertion of 1 John 5:7. That's what I want to learn. So hopefully this has been an encouragement. And you know, yeah, as you get together, right? Lead family worship. Say we, I'm just looking at Johnny and Ella, right? Say you come over. Hopefully we can do family worship with them. Or say we visit the Ballocks. Or say the Ballocks get together, you know, with the De Guzman. Or fill in the blank. But just, sometimes when you get together, it's so busy. And trust me, we've not done it sometimes. But just do family devotions, family worship together. I think it would be good. And that's something we want as a church. Not to be self-righteous, but I just think it's a wonderful means of grace as God works covenantally, even through families. As Kuya said, I'll close. You know, those that are closest to us, those nearest us under the fig tree, they're our children. So, Marvin, can you close us in a word of prayer?
Father, we want to thank you again for allowing us to discuss family worship. I pray, Father, that you would help all of us. bless your church here, Lord. Help us all, Lord. We need you. Just come to be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.